Now, this morning we will be turning to John chapter 20, a very short reading. It's only five verses from John chapter 20 and verse 19 and following. On this Easter Sunday, let us pray and ask for God's help that we would listen to his word. Our Heavenly Father, we've been able to read your word this morning. We thank you for speaking to us clearly about your Son, our Saviour, the Lord Jesus. Help us now as we look at this short passage to understand what it is that you are saying to us. Father, it's a message that concerns Jesus, but it also concerns each one of your disciples, and it does concern the world. So help us, Father, we pray in his name. Amen. In or around 2020, it was one of the COVID years, so early in COVID somewhere, my father in a phone call mentioned that he had found this watch, which I happened to be wearing this morning. Now, my father lives in New South Wales, and of course we're across here in the West. And he said he'd found this watch. It belonged to my late grandfather, who passed away in 1996. And it had been found in a drawer, fallen into disuse. And Dad wondered whether I might like the watch. And so I, well, clearly accepted it, didn't I? Anyway, surely enough, the watch did arrive within a couple of weeks of that phone call. It was bubble-wrapped, but just in an ordinary envelope. My best recollection is there was one extra stamp on it, but it wasn't registered post. It wasn't even sent express. It was just normal post. And that I found a little bit curious. But anyway, my grandfather was rather a larger man than me, a big, big frame. And so one of the things I had to do was to have the band adjusted. And so I popped down to the local jeweller. And the jeweller said, straight away, I'll give you $1,000 for the watch. Right? And I said, no, like that's not the story of this watch. But could you take out a couple of these little sections of the band, which he did. By the time I was walking out of that shop, I could have been walking out with about $1,200 instead of the watch. That's when the penny dropped. What a risk my father had taken to send this through Australia Post. I don't think he realised the value either. I'm not even sure my grandfather did. He never would have bought a watch like that. It must have been a gift. But there we are. So I'll keep this firmly on my wrist this morning. The word send. The word send. It's a very ordinary word, isn't it? You don't think about it much. It's nondescript. It easily rolls off the tongue. How many millions and millions and millions of emails are sent every day? How many texts? Now, we use the verb texting, but we're sending, aren't we? And it's hardly a memorable word. And just occasionally we send letters, snail mail letters, as they were sometimes called. But isn't it a joy to receive one of those letters as well? Especially, well, not if it's a bill, but if it's a personal letter. Well, an easy word to forget, but I am convinced that this is a word that in John's Gospel has been put in deliberately in such a way that we're not to forget it. John wants us to remember this little word because either in the present or past tense, in 21 chapters, it appears 55 times. 55. 40 of those times apply to the Lord Jesus himself. He is the sent Son. The other 15 or so, and I am rounding here, either apply to the Holy Spirit being sent in the name of the Father and the Son, the promised Holy Spirit, or us, disciples, being sent into this world in Jesus' name. He doesn't want us to forget that, does he? The sent Son. And this morning, even today, we read in chapter 20, verse 21, Jesus said, "Peace be with you, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And so for our few moments together this morning, I want to drill down on this conversation that Jesus has with his disciples. Remember that the context for this is the first day of his resurrection. And this is the very first conversation that the risen Lord has with his disciples assembled together. right? And we have it just in a very few words, but I tell you, they are extremely powerful words given what is being said. The context for where the disciples are is that they are huddled together in a room together. They're huddled together in a room. Now, that contrasts what happened at the time of the cross, where they sort of went their own way, where they were scattered. But in this room, they are scared, they are afraid, and they have the doors locked. By this time, so this is the evening, this is the first day and the evening, by this time, they know something. They know that Jesus... body is missing. They know that at least, because acting on a tip-off that morning from a friend of Jesus, Mary Magdalene, she mentioned earlier that day to them, in fact she went running to them to say the stone has been rolled, has been moved. The stone, of course, that would have covered the tomb's entrance. And so that's a missing body. A body is missing. And Peter, and then the apostle that Jesus loved, or the disciple Jesus loved. John never refers to the disciples as apostles, by the way. The disciple that Jesus loved, who was John, the writer of this gospel, went running to the tomb, and they saw strips of linen. The body no longer there, strips of linen. And we're told that John saw and believed. We're not told what he believed. It's not elaborated. But it's starting to occur to him that this Jesus is not in a grave. Then as the day progressed, so the day moves on, and again they hear from Mary Magdalene. This time she has more astonishing words. I have seen the Lord. And she recounts a conversation that she had with him. And so they've got these reports. But then, when I say they, the disciples in this locked room that first evening, did they have the Jewish leaders in mind? Well, the text says that they did. They were scared because, well, if they came after Jesus, they might come after us. So that's certainly on their mind. Was Jesus on their mind? Yes, it certainly seems that was the case. Were they concerned for their own safety? Yes, I think it's a reasonable inference that they were. They were concerned for their safety. Fear. Fear is how you would describe the meeting at that time. But Jesus appears. And his first word to them is actually to allay that fear. Peace. The peace of God. May that peace be with you. Peace be with you. It's a peace that ultimately only he can give, right? As he stood before them, scarred now, but very much alive. The scars, of course, on his hands, on his side, on his feet. The scars of one who had been pierced, who had been a condemned man and had gone to his death on a cross just days before. But death did not have the final word. We are not here, and neither were they, to celebrate a dead hero, because death did not have and does not have the final word. It need not. He is risen, and he is the one in whom this gospel is presented as being life. In him was life, and that life was the light of men and women, of people. So true life, the true life, that can be found and offered by God, and that's knowing God and knowing his Son, is found in Jesus. He is not buried in a tomb somewhere in Palestine. And I might politely suggest, if that was the case, we might as well pack up now and go home. And it's not just me saying it. That passage I read from 1 Corinthians 15 this morning, if Christ is not risen, we're basically peddling a lie. But he is risen, and here is his appearance, his first appearance, the risen Jesus, with his disciples that evening. He is alive. True life found in him, and again in this Gospels, that life is knowing or being known by God the Father and God the Son in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, Jesus' next sentence is where we find this often repeated word, send. Verse 21 again. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." Jesus is the sent Son. It's never the other way around. He does not send the Father. He is sent through and through and through. Indeed, in this account, we see that the word is repeated, "I am sending you." But I mentioned earlier it appears 55 times. You might be relieved by the next sentence. We're not going to go through all 55, not this morning anyway. But an interesting exercise is to go through that through the gospel and actually, if you're prepared to, underline it where that word appears. And let me say, there'll be a lot of underlining. But just to give a couple of examples, in chapter 11 of this gospel account, the raising of Lazarus from the tomb, Jesus' friend Lazarus, who had died, and Jesus, toward the end of a very, very long chapter account, prays a prayer to his heavenly Father. And he prays it aloud, verbally, right? And he actually says to those that are in earshot, "I didn't pray aloud for my benefit or my heavenly Father's benefit. He always hears me. We're always in communication. I prayed it aloud for your benefit." That is all you that are gathered around at near Lazarus' tomb as this remarkable thing happened, a miracle, this man being brought back to life. But why? Why did I pray it aloud? "That you may believe and that you may know that God sent me." Now, what is remarkable about the position of that statement is that is the final of seven signs that are presented in John's Gospel. There are only seven. The first we referred to on Friday, water into wine at the wedding in Cana. Here we have the seventh, which is the raising of Lazarus. Of course, the raising of the Lord Jesus in his life, that is a miracle as well, a sign. But why did Jesus pray aloud, "That you may know that God the Father sent me"? And then on the night of his arrest, the night before he was tried and then went to the cross, Jesus in prayer prayed that all of his disciples, all of those who believe in him might be one in the Lord. And now we could spend a lot of time on this passage, but I won't this morning. Though, hear carefully, those who are in Jesus, who believe in him, may be one, united in him. Why? "That the world may know that you, God, the Father, sent God the Son." That the world may know. Can you see the emphasis that is here on this little word, sent? So here in chapter 20, now with overjoyed disciples, the mood has very much changed, and it's not just a mood. Moods come and go, don't they? It's not just based on feelings. A very substantial thing has changed. Jesus is risen. He is alive, and he is the one. "I am sending you. Receive the Holy Spirit." So they go out in the power of the Holy Spirit. This is not the Pentecost event that we read in Acts chapter 2, but it is a foretaste of that is to come, the Holy Spirit, who will indwell each disciple, those first disciples, but right through to this very day. So in his name, declare forgiveness of sin. Forgiveness of precisely that stands between a holy God and a sinful fallen people. Forgiveness wrought for us by the cross of Christ. And we go forth with that message. And we go forth with that good news in a world that needs to know Jesus. Jesus' words to his disciples, I send you, and in the receive the Holy Spirit. This is not some pep talk. It's not even an attempt to rally the troops. It's much deeper, with the firmest of foundations. And this is the thing again, hammering that point. The foundation is the risen Jesus. Now, the price paid for our sin, we dwelt so much on that through as we looked at the book of Hebrews here, the letter of Hebrews over recent weeks at church. There is a remarkable thing happening, and we can have peace with God. And it's not just for that small group assembled that room, in that room that night. It is for you and for me and for this world that needs to know Jesus. We have a wonderful gospel to share. And our prayer, of course, at any time is that many would not just hear the voice, but that they would come to know Jesus. And we can have assurance that that will happen. It seems in the Western world, as church numbers apparently are falling, I'm not sure that they always are, but in many parts of the world today, the church is growing and at gangbuster rates. But whether it's growing or falling in a particular part of the world, we know from this gospel, John chapter 10 indeed, the sheep will hear his voice. They hear God's voice. We have God's promise of this. This is the day that he has given us to know Christ, to be known by him, to make him known. And there are those that God is calling to himself. And many here today who believe in the Lord Jesus know the truth of this. We have come to know him because he first called us. The sheep hear his voice. So we're not locked in a room 2,000 years ago, to state the obvious. That's not us. We're in a different part of the world. But they, the first disciples, are not the only ones. Jesus' disciples of every generation are to know him and to make him known. I'd like to finish, actually, with another reading and picking up from chapter 17 reading that I referred to a moment ago, just to pick up on the word sent and going forth in his name. And again, focusing on why. So Jesus, in chapter 17, the night before on the night of his arrest, Jesus prayed toward the end of his prayers for all believers. And he says this: "My prayer is not for them," that is the first disciples, "alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message." So that can be you and me today, those who believe in Jesus because of the disciples' message, the first disciples' messages. What does he pray? Here's the prayer: "That all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me." I think the word sent and John's gospel could be accused, for me anyway, as being a bit of a hobby horse, but I think it's a good hobby horse to have. He wants us to hear that word. The sent son, not some dead hero, but one who is alive, risen and ascended, one who is in heaven. And he's given us this day to know him and to make him known. The Lord is risen. He is risen indeed. Let's stand to sing our next song.
Actually, I better make sure I've got this right.